It was a dark and stormy night. So begins the novel, perpetually being attempted by Snoopy in the Peanuts comic strip. You remember him sitting on his doghouse with a typewriter? Now, the humor in that is in the cliche. Well, it seems like all novels start with that suspenseful moment that captures your attention. But when our lives start to read like that novel, the idle curiosity of a casual reader is replaced often by the anxiety, fear, or sorrow of a person in crisis. Because the truth is, no one is immune to dark and stormy nights, not even God's children. And reading about biblical characters and their adversities help us to understand how we can deal with our own. We're about to embark on a study of the book of Job. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. Job is not my favorite book of the Bible. In fact, it's right around the bottom. If I had to rank my favorite books of Scripture, not only does it deal with horrific calamity and cruel treatment of an innocent man, but it just drags on and on and on. Those of you that have read through the book of Job, are we there yet? I mean, can we get to Psalms already? I mean, it just seems to go on and on and on. I've joked that I could come up with the Reader's Digest condensed version of the middle section of Job, which is from about chapter 4 to chapter 38. It goes something like this. This is Job's friends and Job. His friends say, Job, you've experienced horrible tragedy. You must have sinned to deserve it. Job says, I've done nothing to deserve this. Did so, did not. Did so, did not. Did so, did not. You kind of get the idea, right? I mean, 34 chapters of that, and it just seems to go on and on and on. But I really think the reason why I haven't liked Job much in the past is that it seems to raise more questions than it gives answers. And that's where we really have a hard time. We want answers. We want the truth. And the book of Job is not a book of answers, as we're going to find. Job flies in the face of our orthodox ideas. As Philip Yancey observes, if Job emerges as the hero and his friends are the villains, why do Christians more often quote Job's friends than they do Job himself? And that's true. I challenge you, the next time someone quotes Job, look it up and see whose quote they're using. Because it is in fact their three friends who often are speaking the things we think should be the way they are. Job's a challenging book. I would suggest more challenging than any other book to comprehend, including the book of Revelation. I think Job is more challenging than that. But I also believe Job is as relevant as any book in Scripture. Although many advances have been made in knowledge and technology, especially in the field of medicine, suffering persists. It could be said that suffering has increased among the human race in a global scale, even as technology has grown. And so the book of Job is still very relevant because Job stands as an example of faith in God despite the most severe of suffering. The title character of the book of Job is caught in the ultimate dark and stormy night of a life tragically gone wrong. But we shouldn't mistakenly think that the book of Job is only about him. It's about every one of us. Now, this morning, I'd like to address more of the issue. We're going to get into Job, the text itself, next Sunday. But to do so, we first must acknowledge the reality of injustice. I think we would all agree that life is difficult. Life is hard. We all face problems, adversities, even tragedies. But when we encounter the story of Job, we come to the conclusion that not only is life hard, life is unfair. It doesn't always happen to those we deem worthy. And that's where we struggle. Something kicks in deep within most of us that makes it almost intolerable to accept and cope with what's unfair. Our drive for justice overrides our patience with pain. And we want to know why. Why are these things happening? You see, the ethical idea of what goes around comes around. You probably hear that in the term of karma. It's very popular today. That's not a biblical idea, by the way. That comes from Eastern mysticism. But it's very popular in our culture. You hear it in many stories. Sometimes you see it in viral videos online. But this idea is not new. Even in ancient times, people believed that there was a simple cause and effect relationship. If you do bad, you get bad. If you do good, you get good. Good behavior is rewarded. Bad behavior is punished. And you even see this in Scripture. The passage that was read earlier from Psalm 37. Don't worry about the wicked. They're going to get theirs. You do good and you'll be rewarded. Psalm 7, verses 14 through 16. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. We like that. We say, yes, that's the way it ought to be. Proverbs 26, 27, if a man digs a pit, he'll fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it'll roll back onto him. And we say, yes. I often think of that cartoon character, Wile E. Coyote. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Always trying to catch the roadrunner, right? And he's always got these meticulous schemes. And he gets all of his stuff from the Acme Supply Company. They were the forerunner to Amazon, by the way. And he's got it all planned out. He's going to get that roadrunner. And every single time it comes back on him. That big rock he placed falls on him. Or the bomb that he planted blows up on himself. So even at a young age, on Saturday mornings, we're being told, you do bad things will happen to you. Do good things will happen to you. But the truth is, to borrow title of the best-selling book from Rabbi Harold Kushner, bad things happen to good people. We see it, we read about it every day. And for many, the reality hits close to home. They don't do it so much anymore, but years and years ago, after every three-day weekend, the local news would report how many holiday fatalities there were over the weekend. And it was just a number. Sometimes it was higher, sometimes it was lower. I'll be honest, it really didn't mean a whole lot to me. Until 31 years ago, my brother was killed on Labor Day. And he became one of those statistics. And from that time on, every time I would hear about the holiday death toll on our highways, it meant more. It's one thing to read about suffering and hear about it on the television, but when it hits close to home, everything changes. The questions become more real. Bad things do happen to good people, and we wonder why. John Stott writes in one of his first published works, "There is no problem in the whole realm of human experience so bewildering as the problem of undeserved suffering. Bereavement, sickness, or misfortune suddenly engulfs us. Our mind is baffled and our heart is bowed with grief. We can find no explanation and little comfort. The problem is aggravated by the apparent indifference of God. The heavens seem silent. We cry out in despair with the psalmist, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And it's really tough because, as I alluded to earlier, bad things not only happen to good people, bad things happen to God's people. Just because God is our Father and Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that does not exempt us from the bad things that happen in life. In fact, sometimes our faith makes us a special target for the enemy, as we're going to see was the case with Job. Colleen Swindoll Thompson, daughter of pastor and author Chuck Swindoll, shares her own experience. She says, "A few years back, my faith was hanging by a thinning thread. Although I had grown up in church, been educated in private Christian schools, life's blustery winds of pain and change had shredded the few remaining fibers of faith woven together in my childhood. Like a spiritual vending machine, I had come to believe that if I deposited a good attitude or a good deed, that I'd receive in return a life of relative ease and prosperity. Unfortunately, this mindset fails when faith is tested. In fact, I found myself saying, 'Lord, if this is how you treat your children, I don't want to tell anybody else to believe in you. And if I may, you could use a new marketing manager. I feel duped and exhausted.' Yes, calloused words from a confused soul came out and crashed on the cold ground. Have you been there?" My guess is, if any of us were honest, yeah, we've been there. We've wondered, why? Why, God? Why me, God? Why is this happening? And I don't know that anything shakes our faith in the fairness of God as the realm of inconsistency. When we see the unjust, senseless suffering, a young mother that becomes an invalid, an innocent child stricken by a deadly disease, a man in the prime of his life dies of a massive heart attack. We want to believe in a just and a fair world, but time and time again, we see the wrong people get sick, the wrong people hurt, the wrong people die young. Why? Why does this happen? How could a good God make a world like this where there's so much suffering and it seems to fall on those who least deserve it? Is there any more question or any question more acute than that? It's been asked in every generation because so much suffering is experienced. Perhaps there is more to raise the question in the 21st century as any other. Why does God allow this suffering in the world? If He's God, He must have the power to stop it. If He's good, why wouldn't He want to? Archibald MacLeish wrote a play that puts Job in a more contemporary setting. He called it J.B., and it deals with this penetrating, nagging question of why there's so much unrelieved suffering and death in the world. And one character in the play that kind of is the counterpart to Satan, who's called Nichols, comments, "If God is God, He is not good. If He is good, He is not God." And that's the conclusion many people come to. If God is great, then He could solve all the suffering in the world. Maybe He's not good. Maybe He's not as good as we thought He was. Or maybe He's not as great as we thought He was. Our very concept of God is challenged by such suffering. I mentioned earlier the book by Harold Kushner, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It describes his own feelings soon after his son Aaron's second birthday. He was diagnosed with progeria. It's a rare disease that causes sudden aging. And in a matter of years, their two-year-old son aged until he died in his early teens. As painful as the news of his condition was, it was nothing compared to the suffering of the next 12 years. They watched their precious boy age, suffer, and die the day before his 14th birthday. Now, in keeping with many, with a religious upbringing, Kushner and his wife were both Jewish. They were reared to believe that God was an all-wise, all-powerful parent figure who would treat them at least as well as their own parents did. But what they endured during Aaron's lingering illness all but shattered those beliefs. He later wrote, "There is only one question that really matters. Why do bad things happen to good people? All other theological conversation is intellectually diverting. Virtually every meaningful conversation I've ever had with people on the subject of God or religion either started at this point or eventually got around to it before too long. Not only the troubled man or woman who has just come from the discouraging diagnosis of a doctor's office, but the college student that tells me he's decided there is no God, or the total stranger who comes up to me at a party just as I'm about to get my coat to go home and says, 'I hear you're a rabbi. How can you believe?' They all have one thing in common. They're all troubled by the unfair distribution of suffering in the world. The misfortunes of good people is not only a problem to the people who suffer and to their families. They're a problem to everyone who wants to believe in a just and fair and livable world. They invariably raise questions about the goodness, the kindness, and even the existence of God." Now, I remind you, this is a Jewish rabbi. Here's someone that was brought up to believe in God, to believe in the scriptures, and to lead others in that belief. And he was shaken to his very core. You see, it's not just suffering that troubles us, it's undeserved suffering. I'm not sure all of us in our years of growing up, we had the experience of disobeying our parents and we get punished for it. We can handle that. That makes sense. You do bad, bad things happen to you. We get that. But it's when you see people doing the right thing and wrong things come out as a result. Those who are living for God and their lives are cut short. That's when it's hard for us to accept. So what do we do with this spiritual vending machine doesn't accept our deposits? We follow God's leading, we follow his teaching, and tragic things happen in our lives. How do we believe in God's fairness and justice and goodness and faithfulness and love when we see all around us evil, hate, loneliness, and loss? Well, our beliefs guide our thinking, clarify our focus, define our perspective, and shape our worldviews. As a result, when what we believe collides with what we experience, we can become spiritually overwhelmed. We can become surrounded, submerged, and suffocated by inescapable human sorrow. We question God's goodness and justice amid our suffering and pain, even though Scripture repeatedly tells us that we're going to experience this. The Bible does not sugarcoat the fact that we live in a world where there's going to be suffering and pain, and it's going to be hard. But we want to believe that hardship is avoidable if we just trust God and try a little harder. What we may not have been told in Sunday school is that life is not fair, but there is a way through the pain. And that's what the book of Job is all about. It's about the misfortunes that befall seemingly good people. And it seems that they come from the hand of God. We want to believe that we live in a world that is fair, that is just. But reality forces us to confront these ideas as we get into the book of Job. I want to close this morning with what I believe is the root of the issue. The basic tension is between what we believe in God and what we experience in life. And when we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people, we actually reveal a great deal about what we believe. We believe there is such a thing as good and bad, right and wrong, good and evil. Behind that question is a set of assumptions that we believe to be true and by which we manage our lives. See, as human beings, we are meaning makers. We got to come up with the meaning behind things. We want to know why things happen and how things work. That's why little boys like to take things apart, because they want to see how it works. Now, putting them back together is another story. And sometimes it's not even little boys that do that. We just kind of keep growing up with it. We want to know why. We want to know how. We want to make sense of our world. I believe the human spirit is capable of enduring enormous pain and suffering, even the prospect of death, if the circumstances make sense. As tragic as it is for someone in our armed services to lay down their life for their country, there's a sense in which we say they knew that that was a possibility, and they lived and died defending our country. We can live with that. When a missionary goes into a hazardous field and perhaps is killed as they're trying to share the good news with others, we understand that's a risk they took. Jim Elliott, one of five missionaries who was killed in Ecuador many years ago, is famous for this quote: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And as horrible and as tragic as their deaths were, you can make sense of that. They were serving God, and they were not afraid to die in the service of God. But it's when you see a child that suffers, when you see someone who maybe hasn't gotten to that point of serving, but they're preparing for it, and they're struck down by an accident or a terrible disease, and it makes us wonder. See, the key word here is expectations. Expectations set us up for disillusionment. There's no greater distress than to build one's entire way of life on a certain theological understanding and then have it all collapse in the time of crisis. Not only are you enduring the pain of the moment, but there's something deep inside that is missing. Something has fallen apart. And yes, such times do come to the Christian. Philip Yancey writes in his excellent book, Disappointment with God, "I found that for many people there's a large gap between what they expect and what they experience. From a steady diet of books, sermons, and personal testimonies, all promising triumph and success, they learn to expect dramatic evidence of God working in their lives. If they don't see it, they feel disappointment, betrayal, maybe even guilt. As one woman said, I kept hearing the phrase, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but I found to my dismay that it's unlike any other personal relationship. I never saw God, I never heard Him, I never felt Him, or experienced the most basic ingredients of a relationship. Either there's something wrong with what I was told, or there's something wrong with me. And that's where it usually comes down to. Either I was lied to, or there's something wrong with me. Our expectations can lead to disappointment when our actual experience falls short of what we anticipate. We ask the question, why me, God? And, you know, sometimes the Lord's not in a big hurry to answer. Job really experienced that. It did take a long time for God to come. And I think that was worse than the actual pain of the loss that he felt. And we're going to see that the book of Job provides no easy answers either to the cosmic question or to the sufferer's anguish. Only one perspective is given, and that is the perspective of faith that turns the question, why, into the answer, who. Because often we get so hung up in trying to figure out why calamity has happened that we miss God. And in the end, and I realize I'm kind of giving away the end of the story before we get started, but in the end of all of this, Job is not given answers. He has all kinds of questions for God, and the questions are not answered. But instead, he has a confrontation with God himself. And to meet God is to change our mindset. To face God is not to get answers, but to rephrase all of our questions. Warren Wiersbe writes, "We live on promises, not explanations." And we may have lots of questions for God, and He may not answer them, but He does tell us, "Trust me." I have a feeling that oftentimes when we come with our questions, God says in the words of Jesus in the upper room, "I have so much more to tell you, but you can't handle it now." It would blow your mind to give you the answers, so I want you to trust me. See, the answers to Job's problems was not an explanation about God, but a revelation of God. And when God came, he found that the answers didn't really matter. That's something my family can attest to personally. When my brother Ed was killed in that accident, it happened at 2 o'clock in the morning on a highway. Not many people were around. The police report that was given didn't seem to make much sense. It pointed all the responsibility onto him. And for 2 years, we wondered what really happened on that night. And then through some legal action that was brought, they found eyewitnesses that told the story of what actually happened, and we found that it was not my brother's fault. He was trying to avoid an accident, lost control of his truck, and was killed. But you know, the answers didn't help all that much. He was still gone. We still missed him. Yeah, it satisfied our curiosity, but it really didn't meet that need. I think God knows that. Answers will only go so far. But what God gives us is better than answers. He gives us himself. He says, "You trust me, and I'm going to get you through. I know it's hard now. I know you can't see beyond right now in what you're feeling and experiencing. You trust me, I will get you through." And that's going to be the bottom line. As we go through the book of Job, a lot of questions are going to be raised, but not a lot of answers are going to be given. Because God gives us something better than answers. He gives us himself.